Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
So Eric Swanson's going to bring the word tonight. Lord, I thank you for Eric. Lord, I thank you for this pocket of hiddenness that you have him in, Lord. Thank you for this place of his desiring your presence, Lord. Father, thank you for the revelation, knowledge of you that you give to him, the revelation of your word, Lord. Thank you for the mysteries that you solve for him, the mysteries that you're revealing to him. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you are showing him in this season, Lord. Thank you that we're going to benefit from that closet place that he has with you. So, Lord, open our hearts tonight to hear from you, Lord, what it is that you have for us, Lord, that you have a divine appointment for us to be here tonight to hear this word, Lord. Change our hearts for having said yes to come here tonight, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do, what you're going to accomplish in our hearts tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. If I could, I would like to pray real quick myself. It's interesting. Well, it's not interesting. It's Jesus. But that he prayed that about mystery, because tonight I really want to share a mystery that the Lord revealed to me a couple weeks ago. And so if we could, I'd like to pray. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to pray for. I'm going to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because how many know that we need God to reveal it to us? You know, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so often we come to conclusions and we study and we do the work, and that's good. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But what happens is when we come to a conclusion that God did not reveal to us. And that's a dangerous place to be. And so often we do that. We come to these conclusions, and in reality, we were just shy of God actually revealing it to us. And if we would have waited and not made up our minds, then God would have been gracious enough to reveal to us. And so really I found in my life that patience is very important when it comes to seeking the face of God. You have to be patient, because so often it can look one way and it's really, the reality is it's something totally different. And so I'm going to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What I'm going to ask, and if that's you tonight and you want it, I'm going to just ask you to lift your hands real quick, okay? And in a sign of, I want it, amen? Okay. I could have closed my eyes first. Father, we love you and we thank you for who you are. Father, I thank you that you hide yourself in darkness, that you yourself are pure light, but God, you surround yourself in a cloud of thick darkness. And Lord, it is our privilege to journey up the mountain and enter in. So Lord, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a passion to go where we've never gone, where people will run away from in fear. Lord, I pray that we would run to it in expectation and passion. Lord, I'm asking tonight that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, that nothing matters except to know you. And so we thank you, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're here, I spoke about a month or, I don't know, a month and a half ago or something. And so if you were there, bear with me. You might hear some things that you heard last time. But this is really cool that this happened. I actually wasn't supposed to speak tonight, but there was a issue or whatever, and I got the opportunity to come here and speak. But anyways, I was seeking the face of God a couple weeks ago. We had a baby, so I got off for a week, and I was spending time with my wife and the new baby. And one of the nights, I was studying, and I was seeking the face of God and praying, and all of a sudden, the Lord revealed to me something that I'm going to share to you tonight. And I don't usually get this. Most of the treasures or most of the things that God reveals to me, they're really private for a while. I really hold them dear to my heart. They're like jewels that he gives me. And if you get a wedding ring, you don't just go handing that around to everybody. That's your own. And often when God shows me something, I cherish it. It's a jewel that he's given to me. And often, eventually, I want to reveal that and show that to people. But for a season, I cherish it because it's been a gift that he's given to me. But the other night, a couple weeks ago, when I was seeking the face of God and God revealed this to me afterwards, I was just standing in awe. And all of a sudden, I had this overwhelming desire that I have to tell everybody. 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 And often that doesn't happen. And I guess my go-to when this happens is I thought to myself, oh my gosh, I got to preach this at Voice. I got to preach this at Voice Ministries. And so I literally almost texted Bob at about 1:30 a.m. when this happened. And I almost was like, I know this sounds crazy, but when's the next time I can speak? Because I just spoke and I usually probably come here about once or twice a year or something like that. And so I almost texted him, but I didn't. And so the door got open. I'm very thankful. I've had this verse on my heart, and God has been challenging me in my own life, is that, how many know Matthew 6:33? Do y'all have your Bibles, most of you? Okay, we're going to be using them. Don't go there, because there's a lot of other things we're going to go to. But Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you know what he's talking about before that or after it? I can't remember if it's before or after. I believe it's before it. He's talking about pursuing food. He says, how much more does God feed the ravens? So don't worry about what you eat. He also talks about before that, what clothes you're going to wear. He says, the lilies of the field are, you know, dressed better than Solomon in all his splendor. And he says, the Gentiles run after these things. He says, but it shouldn't be like that for you. And our culture is consumed with things like that. But we should be, that seems crazy to me, that God says, don't pursue food and don't pursue clothing. I mean, we would really argue to ourselves that these are needs. These are things that are totally legit and reasonable that I should pursue and that I should go after to make sure that in this life I'm taken care of to some degree. But God says to us, do not do that. Don't pursue after clothes. Don't pursue after food. But then he ends it with what he does want us to go after. And what he says is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And I've just been consumed with this idea that this entire life, it's not about your family. It's not about your job. It's not about your friends. It's not about your clothes. It's not about your food. It's none of that. This entire life is about knowing Jesus. God literally fashioned his creation in such a way that I could know him in a full way. Not just bits and portions of him, but he literally fashioned all of creation so that I can know him. And if I don't understand that, I'm missing the entire purpose of life. The entire purpose of life. God wanted a bride, and so what does he do? He creates a husband and wife here on earth as an image of what is truly in heaven. God has a son that he sends to die on this earth, and so what does he do? He fashions children and family. But the first thing that happened is what God established, not what is established here on the earth. All of these are types and shadows and imageries, so that we can better relate to and understand him and what he is and everything he's done like that. These are types and shadows to show us more of our creator. If I don't understand that this entire life is about knowing my Lord, you're missing it. You're missing it. Now I want to show you something. Okay, go to, well, Albert, stay where you are at the cover. This is Romans chapter 9 through 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing, don't worry. But in this section of scripture, what Paul does is Paul, in Romans chapter 1 through 9, he really lays out the plan of salvation. Sin, faith, Jesus Christ, you know, living without the law and according to the Spirit. And so he really lays out the Christian life, or what it's like to live by faith in Christ Jesus. But what he does is, it's interesting, in chapter 9 through 11, up until 12. Now, how many know the famous verse in 12, 1 and 2? My brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Okay, and then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's interesting, but how does he get there? From 9 to 11, what Paul does is Paul backtracks. Okay? Paul really backtracks. And what he starts talking about is he starts talking about Israel and how the gospel actually gets sent to the Gentiles. Okay? Now, in these two chapters, if you really study these are very hard to swallow and very hard to understand. Because what it talks about is that God, he hardened Israel. Israel rejected the Christ. He hardened Israel and then separated them, severed them from what God was doing, the plan. Doesn't mean that they can't be saved. It means that wasn't his focus. And so if you really study these chapters are very, very hard to understand. And you got to think of it from the perspective of Paul. Paul is a Jew. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. So he's looking at this amazing grace that God showed him. And all of a sudden, he's zooming in and he's looking at the plan of the Lord. And he sees that his nation has been set to the side in order to pursue these other people. And in fact, in 9:1 and also in 10, the beginning of 10, Paul is grieved in his heart. He's sorrowful that Israel can't be saved. But you know what's interesting is look at, actually, I want you to go there. Go to 11, verse 33. I'm going to hit 32 real quick, too. Look at verse 32. For God committed them all over to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. At the end of this, he ends it, okay, and we're going to hit the next few verses, but I'm going to hit this scripture real quick because this is God's justice. Does you see that it said that God bound all men over to disobedience so that all men might be saved? Do you know if half the world had sinned, and half the world had not sinned, that he couldn't redeem half the world because it wouldn't be just? Do you understand that? It's like the angels. Do you think God's heart yearns to redeem the angels that had fallen? Come on, we serve a God of love. Do you not think that his heart would yearn to do something like that? But he can't because of his justice. Because if half were faithful and the other half were not, how could he redeem them when those were faithful? How can you do that? That's not just. That's not just. And so what God has done with our creation, what he did was he bound everybody over to disobedience. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But do you know why he did that? Because he's corrupt and no, that's not it. The reason he did that was so that he could have mercy on every single one of us and still be just. He can offer you mercy because he offers it to all. And that's what Paul says in verse 32. He's looking at this massive, amazing plan of God. And at the end of it, he says he bound all over to disobedience so he might have mercy on them all. And then look at what he says after this, okay? Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that he shall repay him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So Paul gets done talking about this honestly really hard to swallow plan of God that ends with this statement that God bound. Paul sees clearly. He says, I see that God bound everybody over to disobedience so that he could give every single person the same opportunity of redemption. Now, that's a hard thing to swallow if you really think about it. Why would that happen? Why would he do that? And all of a sudden, but at the end of that, right after that, you know what he says? He looks at that plan, and do you know what he says? He says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God. Paul is standing in awe of God's plan. Paul is standing in awe of the will of God, of his purposes. If we really understood the will of God in depth, it would have this same reaction that Paul did, that we would stand in awe. How often do we have that happen in our life? That in the moment, I'm having a really hard time, but then as I get through the moment, when I look back on it, all of a sudden I see God's hand on my life. And I go, God, thank you. Thank you. Well, that's exactly, but what would happen if we started seeing it beforehand? What if we stopped having hindsight? I remember God challenged me once on that. What if I started to see it before I went into it? How much would that change our demeanor or our attitudes? Come on, somebody. And that's what Paul did. Paul did this. And do you know what it produced in him? Look at 12, verse 1 and 2. Famous verses. Paul looked at the hard to swallow plan of God, his will of God. And then he stood in awe and was like, oh my gosh, it's amazing. And then what was his human response to this awe to the plan of God? Ultimate yielding up. He says, offer yourself to God as a sacrifice. So in other words, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'm here for you. And when we know God's will, that's our reasonable act of worship. And that's ultimately what God wants from us. Amen? Okay. That's just the beginning. I haven't even got into it yet. Okay. Now, what I want to share with you guys is something that the Lord showed me. Now, God conceals himself. His will is a mystery. And he doesn't hide that from us. He's not like, oh, guys, it's hard. He plainly says it's hard to find. There's a verse in Proverbs 25:2 where it says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. Okay, so God often, you see mystery in the Bible multiple times, especially in the New Testament, as Paul is searching out this mystery of Christ. So God conceals himself in a mystery, and the purpose is so that we might pursue him to seek this mystery out. God doesn't do it because he doesn't want us to know the mystery. It's because he doesn't want to cast his pearls to swine. He doesn't just want to give you something so valuable and so precious. He wants to find out that you value it like he does. And how many know that anything worth fighting for is because we value it? If you value something, you're going to fight for it. And so God often conceals himself in this mystery because he's looking for hungry hearts. He's looking for people who will value his will or his plan or his purposes or what he's doing or who he is. And when we truly value him, what happens is we're going to go after it. And there's not going to be any obstacle or hardship. Every obstacle then becomes, how do I get around it? How do I get over it? How do I get around it? How do I get through it? It's not a matter of whether it holds me up or not. It's an opportunity for us. And God wants to do that with us. Amen? Okay. And so God often conceals himself in a mystery. And so I want to share something tonight. But anyways, have you ever heard somebody who got saved and all of a sudden they testify? It's like, I got this hole on the inside and all of a sudden it was filled. Has anybody ever heard that? That happens a lot. You know, we kind of share that. You know, it's like when I met Christ Jesus or I got saved, it was like I found what I was looking for my entire life. Or that God-sized hole. I got a God-shaped hole in my heart and only he could fit it. That's true. That's true. Okay? And I love that. I love it now. I used to not. I thought it was cheesy, to be honest. But now I realize that it is true. Okay? And it's awesome. How many know that God did not create us for sin? But on the other hand, how many know that when we sin, we didn't screw up God's plan? Think about that. How can that happen? If God didn't create us for sin, but when we did sin, we didn't screw up his plan. I've always asked that question. One thing I love about Paul, if you study Paul's letters, Paul often, Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you think Paul just magically knew the answer to that question? No, he asked it. Galatians, if you study Galatians, if you look through Galatians, there's like seven questions Paul asks. He asks a question, and then he spends a few paragraphs explaining it. He asks another question, and then he spends a few paragraphs explaining it. And I love that because we're supposed to ask these questions. And I've often wondered that. If God didn't create me to sin, then how did I? How did I? If he didn't create me for that, then how did we end up in the way that we were? And even more so than that, I'm not saying, but it's almost like he set us up. How did he not create me for sin, but set me up? By putting this tree in the garden with a commandment. And he knew that he was going to bind all men over to disobedience. That's why he tested Adam and Eve, so that everybody could be bound over to disobedience, so that all could be saved. And so I asked myself this question. I sat on it. I waited, that patience, waiting for God to answer these questions. But ultimately, he had something. And I remember just recently, the Lord spoke to me. If he created us for the purpose of sin, guess what we would do? Forever. I'm not talking about temporarily. God's purposes, absolutely. God's purposes will be accomplished. And if he purposed to do that, then that's what we would do without hope. But how many know we have hope? Any saved people in this room? We got hope. Amen? Okay. So God didn't create us for that. But do you know what he did create us for? Redemption. His purpose was always redemption. Now, if you have to get to redemption, what do you have to walk through in order to have redemption? You have to have sin. You have to. And so he willingly, in Romans 8, it says this, he willingly subjected the world to corruption or sin in hope that it would one day be loosed. And so God knew that that would be the valley that we would have to walk to in order to accomplish his purpose, which is ultimately redemption. In Ephesians chapter 3, do you know what it says? It says that his eternal purpose, which he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus wasn't God's plan B. It was always about Jesus giving himself as a human being for the redemption of the whole world. That was always what his plan was about. And so ultimately, we had to walk through the valley. And you see that principle consistent. And you know what's even more beautiful about that? Is you know who showed us as an example? Jesus. Did Jesus have a great, perfect life? And I don't mean sinless. I mean, like, you know, he lived in luxury, had those satin pillows, got fed grapes. Did our Savior not walk through hardship and trial and suffering and persecution and even death in order to inherit something greater? His bride? And so I can never say that you wouldn't do this or you've done something that you wouldn't do yourself. How many know a great leader would never ask you to do something that he wouldn't do themselves? So we have a great father, but his purpose was always Christ Jesus. We didn't screw it up. We didn't screw it up. I'll show you another thing. Go to Ephesians 2:7. I want to show you this. Ephesians 2:7. Says that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness in Christ Jesus. Right before that, he talks about our redemption by faith. It's not by faith, it's not by works, it's by faith. It's by grace through faith. And then he starts in Ephesians 2:7, he says that in ages to come. Do you know that Christ's plan and his purposes are a lot bigger than this age right here? It's a lot bigger than the next age. It's a lot bigger than the age after that. You know, I only know what he wrote to me. How many know we live forever? Eternity. I only know what he wrote about. But he says in this scripture that our story as humanity, humans, is going to be on display for many to see for ages to come. things that have not happened yet. That tells me that his plan is a lot bigger. Okay. Now, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. I love the beginning. Go to Genesis 3. I want to show you guys something. God's plan is a lot bigger than we think it is. I'm going to show you this one too, and this one you might have heard last time I was here. Go to Genesis 1:26 and 27. And I'll just, real quick. And this is just examples of you seeing that God's plan is way bigger than we think it is. I want to go deep in the will of God. I want to go deep in his plan. I want to be like Paul, who stands in awe and says, oh my gosh, that's amazing. Look at verse 26. And God said what? Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and all creepy things that creepeth on the earth. Okay, so in 26, you know what he says? He says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Okay, now verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. What's missing when God actually created us? Y'all can answer. The TC guys know this. Likeness. Do you see that? Verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And when he actually recreated us in verse 27, it says, and God created him in his own image, in the image of God he created him. He took likeness out of there. When he created us, he didn't create us in his own image, in his own likeness. He created us in his own image. But you know that word make in verse 26? If you study that word make, what it gives the idea is something that will happen. It's a process to take place. And I remember I was reading this one time, and the Lord said, what if that's the end of the story? And I was like, whoa, you got to show me that. And he showed me this. When he said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, he was talking about a process. He was talking about the end of the story. And so what he does is he turns around in verse 26, and it said that God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Okay? Now I'll show you something. Look at verse chapter 3, okay? So we're seeing that God's plan is a lot bigger. Okay? A lot bigger. Okay? I'll just throw this in there for fun, okay? Look at verse, it's 4? Okay, look at verse 5. And God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be what? King James says, as God. NIV, New King James, do you know what it says there? It says, like him. Would like be likeness? You being like God, do you think that would be comparable to his likeness? Wait, whoa, 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 Eric, no. This is the fall. We sinned. That can't ever be the mode that God actually... Come on, somebody. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. And then the Lord God said, behold, man has become... what? What? Wait. Isn't that God speaking? Did God turn around in 3:22 say, now man has become... like one of us? Likeness. It would be very comparable to one another. And so God is into this process that he wants to accomplish. His will is a lot bigger. A lot bigger. Okay. Now I want to, I want to show you something. Okay. We're still in chapter 3. Okay. Because I want to show you something. Okay. Go to verse 6. This is when the woman ate the fruit. Okay. This is where the woman take it. She took a bite. She handed it to her husband, and she bit it. And he bit it. It's not a she. He bit it. Okay. So the woman, she's deceived by the serpent. She takes the fruit, and she eats. But this is what happens beforehand. Because what happens in this scripture, she has kind of like a mind shift, okay? And what this is look at verse 6. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye, And it was the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay? This is where what happened, the woman's perception was changed, and all of a sudden she took the fruit and ate what she was forbidden to do. Okay. Now in this, what happened is she saw that it was good for food. Okay, I want you to pay attention to this. Good for food. It was pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable to make one wise, okay? Those are known as, I don't know what you call them, the three temptations or whatever, but I want to show you something, okay? Go to John, 1 John chapter 2. Way in the back. First John chapter 2, verse 16. All right, start at 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, listen to this, okay? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, is of the world. So John gives us greater insight into what Eve ultimately went through. Eve says the tree, she saw the fruit as desirable for food. It was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable to gain wisdom or make one wise. Okay, we see that. And John gives us greater insight into what those are called. They're called the lust of the flesh. That's food. It's my physical body. A lot of times it's things that God has given to me to have, but I want to overindulge or, you know, indulge in ways that I shouldn't. That's called lust of the flesh. The next thing is lust of the eyes, okay? And in Genesis chapter 3, Eve says, you know, it's pleasing to the eye. That's lust of the eyes. And then the last one that John gives us insight to is the pride of life, okay? The pride of life. And what Eve says, it's desirable to make one wise, okay? And so those are known as the three temptations. And here's a little bit more, is that Jesus was tempted in the exact same way. Do you remember the story of Jesus being tempted? I believe it's in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. And what happens is the first one is, what does the serpent say to Jesus? He says, why don't you make these stones bread? Do you remember that? Lust of the flesh, food. It's desirable for food, okay? The second one that he says is he brings him to a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you worship me, I'll give them to you. What do you think that is when he's showing them all the things of the world? Lust of the eyes. Okay, he's showing him, trying to entice him. And the last thing he said is to throw yourself off this cliff and you know that God will never let you dash your foot against a stone. That's the pride of life. Look at me, I'm the Son of God. I can't get hurt. Let me just toss myself over this cliff. And arrogance show blah, blah, blah. And so Jesus was tempted in the exact same way that we are and that Eve was. And there's actually no other way that the devil can, he tempts us. Those are the only ways. So no matter what you're being tempted with, it's got to be one of those categories, okay? And he's trying to get you to fulfill a need. But I want to show you something unique about, I want to show you something. Go back to Genesis. Go to 2:9. I want to show you something. Because there's one of these that's really unique. It doesn't seem like, if you read the rest of Scripture, it doesn't seem like they're unique. It seems like they're all three, all in the same boat. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, okay? John says all three of them. Jesus was tempted, all three of them. Eve was tempted, all three of them. But I want to show you something that I remember seeing this couple, maybe a year or two ago, probably 2 years ago, and going, that doesn't make sense. And that's why you wait. I didn't come to a conclusion. I waited, and God revealed even more so years later. Look at verse 9. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow. That is what? Pleasant to the sight. Isn't that the same thing as pleasing to the eye when Eve ate the fruit? Wouldn't that be the same thing, pleasant to the sight? And what else was it? In verse 8 or 9, what is it? What? Good for food. Isn't that exactly what Eve said? This tree is good for food and pleasing to the eye. But do you notice that these two were present even before the fall? These two were present in the world. Things were good for food and pleasing to the eye. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But which one was brand new or unique? Desirable to make one wise. That was brand new. Everything else she'd experienced. But this one was brand new. The pride of life, what John calls it when he gives us greater insight into this. Now, to me, when I see something like that, like, wait, there's three over here, but two of them were present before the fall, that all of a sudden makes the third one really jump out to me. There's got to be something there. There's got to be something there. So all of a sudden, you start looking. I don't want to talk about this. Go back to 3, verse 6. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, and it was desirable. The tree was desirable to make one wise. Okay. Or some of you say desirable for gaining wisdom. Okay, now this is really interesting, because in this context, what it's saying is, when she's saying desirable, she has this, she's coveting it, she wants it, okay? She wants it. Now, she doesn't want it for no reason. She doesn't want it just for the sake of wanting it, okay? What she says is, she says it's desirable to gain, okay? Now, why do we ever try to gain something? Because we feel like we're missing it. We're missing something. I'm missing something, so I need to gain something, right? And then in this context, she says desirable to make one wise, or perception, or intelligence, or knowledge. So all of a sudden, this is crazy, because this is before the fall. This is not in sin. This is before in this perfect, beautiful world. But why in the world did all of a sudden Eve have this desire on the inside, like, she probably didn't consciously know about it, but why was there something that's like, I need something? And if she needed something, what does that infer? That she lacks something. So Eve, even before the fall into sin, all of a sudden was like, man, I'm missing something. Wait, no, she's got Jesus. She's walking with God on the earth. How in the world would she have this feeling on the inside that I need to get something? If you were complete, you wouldn't even think like that. I don't need any of that stuff. Why would I even think that I need something or gain something or want something? I'm fully complete. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Okay, let me show you. Go to 2. Chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 2:18. Okay. Okay. Now I got to explain to you. Genesis, often what happens is Moses is writing this from the mouth of God. Okay. So he's writing this. And what Moses often does was he gives you a long period of time and then he zooms in on something. Okay. So he'll talk to you about genealogies that covers maybe thousands of years or hundreds of years. But then all of a sudden what he does is within that genealogy, he zooms in on one specific circumstance or whatever occurrence, event, okay? And so what happens is in Genesis 1, Moses actually spans a long period of time. But then in Genesis chapter 2, what he does is he zooms in on something. Now, when you zoom in on something, it's because you're looking for something, or you want to show somebody something in greater detail because there's something to know about that, that's very important. And so in chapter 2, Moses is actually zooming in on the creation of man, human beings, okay? Now, in Genesis, now how many know that God didn't create originally male and female? All right, we'll go there. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, but I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. Now, look at verse 18. Did man know he was lonely? No. He was just loving life, having a great day. And God looked at him and said, it's not good for you to be alone. But man didn't know that. He's like, what's alone? And so what does God said? He said, I'm going to make you a helper suitable for you. Okay? And so what does he do? Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle and to the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So Adam couldn't find a helper that was like him, his likeness. For the Lord God had, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed it up in the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. There's other scriptures that actually say that God created, his original intention was male and female. So God always wanted to make male and female. He never just wanted male. He always wanted male and female. And so then we have to ask the question, why did God do it like this? Moses wanted to zoom in on this occurrence. And so what God does he originally create male and female? No, he creates, I guess, a male, Adam, I don't know. Yeah, anyways, let's not talk about that in this culture. And so anyways, he creates Adam, okay? And all of a sudden, he's trying to show Adam something or teach Adam something. And so what he does is he calls a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And what does he do? Does he take the dust of the earth and make a woman and breathe into her and say, "Surprise, Adam"? That's not what he does. What God does is he actually takes woman out of man. He takes her out of him. He takes up, it's not rib, it's actually side. He's talking about this part. And literally what happens is he takes her out of him. Now I want to ask you a question. Remember, we're talking about Genesis chapter 3 when Eve was looking at the fruit and she said, "I need something. I'm missing something. I'm lacking something." Okay, let me ask you a question. This is how the Lord showed it to me that made sense. It was like, wow, that's interesting. Okay, if I walked up, I got a 20-month-old daughter, okay? If I walked up to my daughter and I gave her half a cookie, what do you think her reaction would be? What? Yeah, she'd probably, "Thank you, Daddy." That's what she says. But she wouldn't be upset, right? Okay, what if I gave her a whole cookie, stepped back, waited a few minutes, and then I walked up and I took and broke the cookie in half and gave her half a cookie? What do you think she would feel then? She'd probably be like, "Whoa, where's my other half? Come on, Dad." She wouldn't talk like that. She's 20 months old. But do you think her feeling would be like, "Well, I miss my other half. Where's the other cookie? I had a whole cookie and now I have a half a cookie." That's exactly what God did to humanity. That's exactly what he did. He made a whole human. He made Adam as one. And then what he did is he says, "Okay, it's not good for you to be alone. Hold on. Let me just take that other half of a cookie and put it over here." What do you think that did inside? Now all of a sudden we know why Eve felt like she needed something. Because God took half of it out of her. And so when she looks at this fruit, Satan tempts her, and all of a sudden she's like, "I'm missing something. And this might be what I need. Because I'm lacking something." Do you guys get that? That's how he didn't create us to sin, but yet he set us up for redemption. But you know what's cool about this is look at this. You know how I said Adam didn't know that he was alone? She didn't have any idea about this. There's just something inside her that was just like, "Okay, I'll take it. It's desirable for gaining wisdom." But she didn't know she needed it. She didn't know what she was lacking. She had no idea. She was consumed. They were with God, but there was just something deep in her heart that said, do you know what God was really doing for us? When we sinned, and we know sin separates us from God, and ultimately what happened was when Eve and Adam ate the fruit, do you know what the first thing that happened? Is they said, "Oh no, I'm naked." They understood their condition for the first time, I believe, as they realized, "I'm naked and I need to do something about it." They were self-conscious of their own condition. So if all of a sudden I have this, God separated me and I'm missing something, and all of a sudden I eat it and I'm conscious of myself, what do you think the first thought would be besides "I'm naked"? They knew what they needed. They were fully conscious of what they needed. And when sin separated us from God, do you know what we need? Jesus. Jesus. He was preparing me to enter into this state of corruption, fully aware that what I need is Jesus. Every human being on the face of this planet, deep down, knows that they need God. He was preparing me for something because he wanted me to enter in and say, "God, I need you." You don't need new friends. You don't need a new job. You don't need no money. You don't need that. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And you know what's wonderful about this is I know I need Jesus. But I just, this is something that the Lord showed to me real quick. I was in worship. But after this, he said, do you know what happened? What happened is God came down, right? And what does Adam do? He said, I heard you in the garden. And I hid. I hid myself. Do you get that, right? He hid himself. But the Lord said to him, where are you? Where are you? And do you know what Adam did? I mean, he's a terrible hider. I mean, really think about it. He said, where are you? I'm hiding from you. And God says, where are you? And he goes, I'm over here. I mean, don't put that dude on your team for hide and seek. But I think it was even more, it's deeper than that. Because you know what Adam knew what to respond to? Was when God spoke. Is that calling of God is what's going to provoke and bring us to him. We need to hear his voice. And people need to hear his voice. We have the carriers of God inside of us. We need to be the people that go and be God's. But why did he make preaching the way to harvest people or to catch fish and bring them into the kingdom? Is because he created us to people that need to respond to his voice that goes forth. He knows what he's doing. Amen. Now, we're going to end with this. I want you to go to James chapter 1. You need Jesus. That's all you need. It's Jesus. I don't need anything else. It's Jesus. I don't need a wife or a job. Those are good things, but you don't need that. You need Jesus. And often we chase this world because we think we got needs. Make me feel better about myself. If I only had this. If I only was like this. If I only this or blah, 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 blah. When it really comes down to the only thing that we need is Jesus. And all of a sudden, everything else starts making sense. I'll tell you what, when the Lord showed me this, it changed me in a second. I mean, it literally changed me because I realize now that the devil often tries to get us. He tempts us by trying to get us to fulfill needs or things that we think we need, or things that we think we want, or things that we think will satisfy us, or things that will think I'll be a better person, or all this nonsense. And he always tries to tempt us to do something, or to be like something, or to lie, or to do this in order to fulfill something inside of me. And when the Lord showed me this, and I'm not saying that, you know, you're going to be above temptation by any means, but all of a sudden it lost its power. I don't need none of that. I need Jesus. And if Christ is with you, you're complete. I don't need anything. I have Jesus, and that's the only thing that I've ever been looking for. Come on, somebody. I want to show you something, too. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Immediately after the Lord showed me this, I went there. And James, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, this is really interesting, okay? And we read this probably 30,000 times in a lifetime, which is great. But he says, my brethren, count it all joy. First of all, stop there for a second. When you fall into trials or tribulations, I'll tell you this. Do you know the only thing that separates trial and temptation? Does anybody know? Do you know in the New Testament those words are interchangeable? You have to interpret those words, that Greek word, based on the context that you read it. And do you know why? Because whether it's a trial or a temptation is only determined by who brings it in your life, by the motivation of the person who brings it. A temptation is brought by somebody who wants you to fail. A trial is brought by somebody who wants you to overcome. But those words are interchangeable. And so what God does, he says, consider it all joy whenever you fall into how many, what kind of trials? Diverse, thank you. Diverse, various, fiery. What he's saying is he's saying different kind of trials. Now, why would you have to go into different trials? Because each one will accomplish something different. Okay? But he says, count it all joy. That's a level that we need to be at. How many people look at a trial in your life and you go, yay, yippee? Anybody? Amen. That's cool. No, that's the scripture. We should look at trials as opportunities, really. It should stop being an opportunity. If God wants me to be victorious and he's given everything inside of me in order for me to do that, this is an opportunity for me to express the kingdom of God. That's why they should be joyful. Should be an opportunity for me to express the kingdom of God. And what he says is, consider it all joy, my brother, whenever you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Listen to this. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is what jumped out to me, okay? Think about a trial. How often is a trial something that you go, that you lose something in? Isn't that most of the time what a trial is? You lose your health. You lose a family member. You lose a job. You lose an emotion, respect, or whatever it might be, or honor, or credibility. Most of the time, trials are when you lose something, right? Come on. So then why in the world does he say, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials? In other words, you're going to start losing things so that when it's accomplished, you lack nothing. How can I lack nothing if you keep taking stuff from me? That's what we think. We think if I get this and if I get that and if I get this, and God says, no, 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 no. You want to be complete? Let me take those things from you and let me be the one that fulfills your need. And then you will be complete. Because that's what we need. You don't need that. You need Jesus. And when we have Jesus, that's what ultimately completes us. Amen? Amen? That should be the phrase that we walk out here. I don't need that. I don't need that. You know, honestly, what it comes down to is we don't really need much of anything. When we have Christ Jesus, all these things in life, they stop becoming needs, and they're enjoyable because they're God's glory. It's him creating these things, and he's giving them to us as gifts. But he never wants us to be dependent on the gift. He wants us to be dependent on the giver of the gift. But what happens is we turn his gifts into dependency. And he says, no, I want you not to need them. I want you to enjoy them, and I want them to become part of your life, and I want you to have a great, but I never want you to become dependent on them. And so often what he'll do as a trial is he'll take it away so you become dependent on Christ to satisfy and fulfill all of your needs, and then maybe, just maybe, he might give it back. Come on, somebody. How many of you want to be complete? I pray that all the time now. You might, if you come to a Teen Challenge Chapel or look in my window when I'm praying at night, is I pray that often. I pray for humility, and I also give God permission all the time to strip me of anything. He can crush me, and he can, if it hinders something, he can take it. He can take it, and I'm cool with that, and I really mean anything, and there's been a handful of times in my life that God has stripped me of very valuable things in my life, and when I look back on them now, which I hope in the future I'll be able to look forward on them now, but I'm thankful. I was actually just blown away by, I was actually talking about one of the toughest trials in my life, and when I was talking to this guy about it, it was another Teen Challenge. He was a director from downstate, and I was talking to him about this trial, and I kept saying it was good, it was good, it was good. And if you don't know, I lost my son. He made it 8 months in the womb, and his heart stopped. And I'm talking to this man about this, and I'm going, it was good, it was good, it was good. And I walked away from that conversation going, are you stupid? Like, what is wrong with you? Like, you're talking about this incredibly hard trial that should be miserable and hard and empty and blah, blah, blah. And I kept telling him, it was so good. It was so good. It was so good. And I kept going like, and I literally walked away like, oh my gosh, that's absolutely insane. And that's what it means to be, ultimately fully satisfied in Christ. And I'm thankful that God has brought me through those things. Would I ask for him again? Absolutely not. And I'll always clarify that. But I'm thankful that he does do it. And it was good. It was good. And so, amen. What do you need? Okay, what do you need? Okay. All right, good. That's what we need to walk with Jesus. A little bit more. Let's pray. Okay. You need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you, God. And I thank you, God, that you gave us every provision and you prepared us for every trial, tribulation, an encounter that we might go through, that you did not leave us as orphans, and Lord, you did not leave us unequipped. And so God, I thank you for your great grace, and I thank you for the place that you've put each and every one of us in, God. And I'm thankful that we can experience your mercy and your kindness and your grace and your love and your affection and your faithfulness towards us. And Lord, if that means hardship, God, then I thank you that you gave us the privilege to know you in a more intimate way than any other creation. And so, God, I pray that we would not take that for granted. And, God, I pray that we would stop complaining and sticking our feet in the dirt, and that we would willingly walk with you in this life as you show us how to walk like you and to be like you. And, Lord, so we thank you. I pray that you would give us grace never be too dependent on the gift, but we would always be dependent on the giver. And Lord, because you are the perfect God who gives us all good things. And so we love you, we thank you, and in Jesus' name, amen.